It's my privilege again this morning to introduce to you Dr. Fred Malone. Some of you may not know, Dr. Fred Malone was pastor here at Heritage Baptist Church, even from before the days that it chartered in August of 1983. And then by God's providence and direction, in about January of 93, if I remember correctly, has become pastor of First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana. So it's always a privilege and a pleasure to welcome back to us Dr. Fred Malone. Brother, come and preach the word to us.
Thank you, Steve. God bless you. It is good to be with you today on the Lord's Day. I've come back this way for different founders' conferences, and it's good to renew friendships and see how folks are doing. But it's always with mixed feelings, I think, that a pastor may come back and preach in the pulpit that he, the first time that he has left so many years ago. Great joy at seeing how God has blessed the church. To see all of you here, I've heard good reports about the growth of the church and the good spirit and unity and fellowship and ministry, and it just is a great joy and balm to my heart to see that. I think probably one of the sorrows is that I've missed so much by not being here with you. Seeing these little children grow into great giant trees and seeing spiritual growth in the hearts and lives of dear friends. And then so many of you I don't know, you've come into the fellowship of this church since I left, and yet I've heard great encouragements of your lives as well. I also want to extend my appreciation to the church for hosting the Founders Conference Southwest here these past few years, and things have just run so smoothly. You've been so hospitable. But being on the committee, I want to make sure you understand that we do appreciate what you do out here and pray that God will continue to bless that work. We need to be in the path of encouraging churches, encouraging pastors, teaching students any way we can, and I appreciate you doing that. I struggle with what to bring to you this morning. Poor Ken asked me last night or yesterday afternoon. I said, I don't know. I've got about three or four things going right now. And so I fell back to a passage that has come to mean a great deal to me personally. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a personal testimony of Paul the Apostle concerning his inward mind and attitude in building the church of Christ and stating the principles on which he himself worked daily. And I thought that might be something that would be good in any situation for us to consider this morning. It has become one of my favorite texts in the Bible because I need it so much. Let us hear the word of God from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I speak, or I spoke, we also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we bless you that you are with us this morning and thank you for your presence. For you have promised that all who gather in the name of your dear Son to worship in spirit and truth, that your Holy Spirit is here, that we are sitting in your presence under your eye, under your grace, and that you delight to hear our prayers, our songs, and you delight to bless our hearts and minds with your word and spirit. We pray for this church that you have raised up, Lord Jesus Christ, of which you are the head, that you would keep it from falling and cause the grace to spread to more and more people through this church, that it would become more and more a stable foundation for truth and light, a place of rescue for sinners, a place of comfort for saints. And that you would help us each to apply the gospel to our own hearts, that we may live in faithfulness and obedience to your commandments. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to see how God has prospered you, and not without trials. Heritage Baptist Church began in probably really the fall of 1980 in a Bible study. in several homes of seminary students. And by the summer of 1981, that Bible study had grown to about 10 families or so. And they asked Ben Mitchell and myself, and also Robert Paul Martin was involved there, to consider beginning a work. And we began meeting on the Lord's Day 20 years ago, probably last month. And after meeting 2 years, in 1983, Heritage Baptist Church was constituted into a Church of Jesus Christ. About 18 years ago, I think this last month. Those first 12 years were full of joy, but they were not easy. They were not without trial. Many times I thought that it would not make it. But God overruled. He overruled our weaknesses, our sins, and the little faith of some of us. He kept us from falling. And now we, many years later, sit here to worship the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as truly a testimony of God's grace. These last 9 years, Christ has been faithful and prospered the work under your elders and deacons, but not without trial. Surely it is true that when Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That statement of our Lord has become more precious to me the older I have become, because there are many reasons to be discouraged in building the church, especially in these days. There, in the last 50 years, has been such a huge breakdown of the family that once was affected by biblical principles. There has been an enormous secularization of society, a spreading of humanism and atheism. Much less the terrible condition of the church in America. Not only the shallowness of the evangelical and Southern Baptist churches, where one half of the membership never attend, and one half of those who attend rarely ever read the Bible or pray or attend regularly or give or pray. Now, according to statistics, over 50% of the families that are in the Southern Baptist Convention churches end in divorce. The same statistic as the general population. Something's wrong. Out of 16 million members, even major denominational leaders are starting to say maybe we have 4 million that are truly converted. At least they're saying it. They didn't used to. Our denominational churches need to be evangelized. It is a mission field. But even Reformed Baptist churches have had their discouragements. If on the one hand it is not the strain of heavy-handed pastoral care that presses down upon the consciences of God's people and even robs them of simple assurance of salvation, there are the stories rising of several leading pastors and missionaries who have fallen into grave sin, even adultery, and brought shame upon the name of Christ and His church and His gospel. Reformed Baptist churches sometimes have been split, sometimes they've been disbanded and dissolved. And that's not even dealing with how many members and students and pastors that we have lost, if not to the kingdom of God, we have lost to the Presbyterians. which could have been faithful warriors standing by our side and building the churches. And if all of this is not discouraging enough, one only has to open his or her Bible and see the terrible condition of the church at Corinth and the seven churches of Asia and say, well, I'm glad I'm at Heritage Baptist Church and not Corinth. If we do not open our eyes and count the blessings of being in a yet imperfect Reformed and Baptist church, we may soon become as discontented and grumbling as the people of Israel in the wilderness or the churches in Corinth and Philippi. Discouragement comes in many faces to the church. So what principles and attitudes should we consider this morning that we as Christians and in this church would not grow weary and faint in well-doing, not grow so discouraged that our hands hang down limp, or we adopt a fortress mentality instead of an active, offensive campaign for the gospel? If Christ has built this church in the last 20 years, what will keep us building in the next 20? Paul explained in the passage that we're studying this morning what kept him going. What kept him going as a Christian, an apostle, a preacher, a teacher, a pastor. But this passage is not just for the leaders of the church, or Paul as a leader. The reason he explained his attitude and his encouragement was to cause the church of Corinth to press on. With all of its problems and difficulties, with all of the difficulties of the world in which it built itself, what should be the proper attitude in building Christ's church, and also for a husband or wife to persevere in building their marriage, and parents teaching their children, and Christians serving one another, evangelizing a world that doesn't want to hear? Two things Paul does in this passage. He first of all explains his daily attitude in building the church of Christ in his ministry. And the second thing he does is he lists a number of reasons and principles that enable him daily to persevere in his ministry, to not lose heart, to start every day over and over and over again, not fainting, not quitting, not growing cold and useless, but rather persevering. So first of all, I want us to look in verse 1 this morning at the attitude that Paul had daily in his ministry. And he includes himself and other apostles and workers. But he's really trying to say to the church, this should be your attitude as well. Therefore, he said, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. First of all, he remembers that he has a ministry that was given to him by God. This is not about us. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our usefulness or feeling important. It's about God. Arrested on the Damascus Road, transferred out of darkness into God's marvelous light, he was given a ministry and commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel to every creature. It wasn't his idea. Paul is not in this alone. And he had to remind himself of this. We have a ministry. It has been given to us. And he continually remembered what happened to him on that road when Christ set him apart not only for salvation, but to be a messenger of grace to the world. He was sovereignly chosen by Christ to do this. It was not his choice, it was God's choice. So he had a ministry, but it wasn't his ministry. So much talk today, I need a ministry, or I want to have a ministry. All these kinds of things that we hear from people today, and even in churches, sometimes who grumble and complain because they say, well, I don't have a ministry. That's not true. Every Christian has a ministry. And here it is. Preach the gospel to every creature and minister to God's saints if they never lift up a finger to minister to you. This seeking of self-importance and wanting to be ministered to must leave the church of Christ if ever true love and ministry will grow. Paul had a ministry, but it was given by Christ to him. He was arrested in it, and he really had no choice. He had been bought with a price. He didn't own himself anymore. His life was not his own. And he was set apart by God the Son, who purchased him with his own blood to be a servant of all, so as every Christian. Second, his attitude was not just that he had a ministry. It was not his church. It was not his gospel, but he had been given this ministry. But he also said, we do not lose heart. This was his attitude. He had a ministry, but he did not lose heart. And he had many reasons to lose heart. So many times we hear people say, well, we just want to build a New Testament church. You know what I say to that? Have you ever read about the New Testament churches? I hope we do a lot better. He told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3:13 not to lose heart because they had observed all the tribulations that Paul had undergone. And it's easy to lose heart by observing others' tribulations. Periodically, we hear of pastors who go in to start a church or to reform a church or to bring the gospel to a people, encountering grave opposition and sometimes terrible persecution, even being removed from the church for preaching the truth. And it's easy for our hearts to be discouraged. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, had undergone quite a number of trials and tribulations in the ministry. Perhaps this is what the Ephesians were thinking about in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, are they, that is others, servants of Christ? I far more, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Yes, he had been through tribulations, and the church at Ephesus had watched Paul's life and perhaps thought, if this is what it means to truly follow Christ like an apostle, I'm not sure I want a part of that. And yet so many Christians easily complain about inconveniences, luxuries, things in the church that are not as they wish, opposition from the world, sins by the brethren against oneself. But these things did not let Paul lose heart. Such things that he went through would make one want to quit. There's not a person in this room who has been through what the apostle went through. It would perhaps make one want to just withdraw, lick one's wounds, take on a fortress mentality of self-protection, just worship the Lord and not be bothered with the problems of the world. Instead of taking on that fight the good fight mentality that Paul always had. Wrestle and fight and pray. Run to win. Paul did not lose heart. That was his attitude. He did not faint in the midst of opposition and trials. And third, he did not change his message or method. In spite of all this opposition and persecution and tribulation and the internal weaknesses of the New Testament churches, just to read 1 Corinthians will send a shiver down any pastor's spine. God have mercy. May this never happen to us. But many do change their methods and message to make it easier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul mentions those in verse 14 through 16. 17, excuse me. Thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are saved and among those who are perishing. He recognized that if he would preach the gospel of Christ faithfully, that some would be saved and some would be hardened. He accepted that calling. And he said, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is sufficient? Who is adequate for these things? Who is able to persevere with this method and this message, not only seeing blessing but sorrow? He said, well, some don't, because in verse 17, we are not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. There were gospel peddlers in Paul's day. I wonder what he would think of today. The word peddlers means hawkers, hucksters, people using the gospel to gain a following, to gain importance for personal gain. But in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, I don't do that. We have renounced the things hidden because of the shame. That is, the secret hidden motives of men's heart that will be revealed at the last day. He said, we've renounced all of that. Not walking in craftiness, he said, or adulterating the Word of God to get followers, or because it's too hard. But by the manifestation of truth, staying with the message and the method, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He did not change his method or his message in spite of opposition and the weakness of the church. Having receive this ministry, he said, we do not lose heart. We do not change because of the difficulty of the task. I think the first sermon that I preached to Heritage on the day we organized, if I remember correctly, was from Acts chapter 2, especially verse 42. where it says that after they were baptized, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And I said to Heritage, if only we could build a church that had this kind of devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Going from house to house, having favor with all the people. I believe God will add to us daily such as are being saved. And so the call was to build a church with every member faithful, none forsaking the assembling of themselves together, being there when the apostles' doctrine is taught, being there every opportunity of fellowship, of the breaking of bread and prayer. A church where every member faithfully does these things. How many churches do you know where every member faithfully does this? To be the building block, the foundation of faith and life and unity and fellowship and worship that enables us to be equipped to minister to each other and to take the gospel to every creature. So many times new works begin and then lose heart. But do you know what I think? I think that in every epistle of Paul and Peter, but especially Paul in the New Testament, when we consider all of the exhortations and the confrontations of sin in the churches and the things that he's observed, that he's trying to correct and encourage them in Christ, that he had in his mind, if you'll read those epistles with this in mind, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get those professing Christians to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Do not lose heart in the simple things, because those are the things that last and build the church. Well, this was his attitude. I don't know how Paul got up in the morning, whether he bounced out of bed and was one of those people that grind on you that are just alert and happy as soon as they get out of bed, or whether he had to have his cup of coffee and kind of muddle through his thinking and pray till he could pray. I don't know. But I know this. He had reasons for his attitude. Having this ministry, we do not lose heart. What were the reasons that caused him not to lose heart? Well, the first one, I believe, is in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul, as a simple Christian, you have to be a Christian before you can be an apostle. As a simple Christian, Paul continually remembered his own undeserved mercy and salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have this ministry, he said, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Simplicity. In chapter 11, he says, I'm concerned that you're departing from that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, he said. There are some people today that are teaching, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on your past sin. They've been forgiven. Don't think about all that. That life is gone. We have a new life. Let's look to the future. That's not Paul's teaching. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Getting toward the end of Paul's life and days, he says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He's talking about his ministry now, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul never forgot what he did before he was arrested by Christ on the Damascus Road. It was in his mind. The idea of pride and arrogance was odious and sickening to him, that one who has become a Christian would suddenly feel like he is something when he is nothing, that he thinks he received something because he deserved it instead of because of God's mercy. I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor, and yet, in spite of all that, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ may demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul reminded himself every day of what he was, and that he had received undeserved mercy, and that God had chosen him as the worst sinner that he could find to make an example to others to whom he preached and served, that if God could save him, he could save anybody. And Paul remembered that so he would not lose heart. As he preached the gospel to others, and as he served the people of God, he remembered Jesus Christ and Him crucified for him, risen from the dead for him, ascended to heaven and preparing a place for him, and of all things, desiring to come back and take Paul to himself, that where Christ is, there Paul would be also by his side, eternally. As one who has received mercy, I faint not. Forgiven by Christ, I do not faint in forgiving others. Loved by Christ, I do not faint in loving others, even my enemy. Served by Christ upon the tree, I do not faint in using up my life to serve and benefit others. That was the first reason he did not lose heart. He did not faint. He did not grow weary in well-doing. All the same words. He did not give up. The second reason is that he understood the condition of man and how God saves in verse 3 through 6, if you'll look there with me. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He understood that even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He understood total depravity. And he did not forget that. He did not let those philosophies and claims that men ultimately really are good, and even those claims that men are ultimately able to help themselves spiritually, he did not let that cloud his mind into no longer being merciful toward those who are bound in darkness. He pitied them. As Paul asked the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Paul understood his own depravity and the depravity of man that was not going to change in this world with education or the reconstruction of society or techniques in the church, that men were dead. And the only thing that would raise them from death is the power of Jesus Christ and His gospel. For he said in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. It's not about building this church, it's about preaching Christ that the church may be built. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul believed that God raises the dead. And so he did not lose heart. He would have been right there with David picking up a few little stones to put in a shepherd boy's sling to go out and believe that God could kill a giant by his power. He didn't lose heart. The hardness of man's heart didn't scare him. The remaining sin in the hearts of God's people did not discourage him, because he believed that the God who spoke and created this world and brought light out of darkness is the Almighty God who shines in human hearts and brings them out of darkness into His marvelous light. He did not lose heart. Third reason he did not lose heart was he understood God's plan for building the church. Verse 7. This is God's plan. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's God's plan. Would that not scare you to death? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, said our Lord. What shall I use, Father, to build my church? Earthen vessels, son. Earthen vessels. When we look at the churches of the New Testament, what we see are earthen vessels. When we look at Peter and Paul arguing in Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, we see earthen vessels. God has chosen to use earthen vessels to build His church, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Reputation, self-importance, pride, arrogance must flee from the church if it is to be built. We must accept that we are earthen vessels of grace, pure grace, and so is everybody else. And for some mysterious reason that only God Himself can answer, He has chosen to let sin remain in earthen vessels to carry a perfect gospel to men, that somehow in eternity He will receive the greater glory. But we have to endure the earthen vessels, not only ourselves but each other, in building the church. There's no room for arrogance. We should be amazed that God has worked in any one of us. We should be amazed that there's any progress at all. We should give praise to God for every prayer that is prayed by a brother or sister in Christ, every Bible that is read, every encouraging word that is given, instead of focusing on whatever is lacking. For God has said, I will build this church in earthen vessels, that the greater and surpassing glory may come to me. And so Paul says, this is my normal life. This is what I expect each day. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way. You just expect that to build Christ's church. But we're not crushed. God will keep us from being crushed. We are perplexed and confused sometimes, but we're not despairing. We don't give up. We don't quit because we're perplexed. God has told us beforehand there will be perplexing things in building the church. We will be persecuted. But we will not be deserted. What's that word? Forsaken, deserted. I will be with you all the days, says the Lord, even to the end of the world. And we may be struck down, and we may be killed, but we will not be destroyed. Because Paul said, this is my daily life. This is my philosophy of living, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are delivered, who live, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In other words, one of the great principles of living daily in Christ and not losing heart is to understand that our calling as apostles and Christians is now to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. For our life to be used up to give others life. Paul never forgot the dying of Jesus. There are times when you may be struggling with sin. And there are times, sometimes when I speak with folks and they're struggling with sin, or they feel like God is unfair, and they're suffering too much. And what is God doing? And you don't know my husband. He's a hard man to live with. And you don't know my wife. She does not care for me. My children, my parents, my boss, the atmosphere in the workplace. You don't understand how hard it is to live as a Christian. Paul said, on the day that he was arrested on the Damascus Road, he was bought with a price and became Christ's slave. And he no longer had a life of his own. But as God the Son died upon the tree, and life flowed out of him until every last vestige of God's wrath was poured out upon every one of Paul's sins. As life flowed out of the Son of God till he gave up his last breath and his spirit. So Paul understood that becoming a Christian means that you commit yourself to live in this world for others in the same way that Christ died for you. To use up your life, to use up your time, to use up your energy, your conveniences, your luxuries, your comforts, your preferences. Because the world is dying in sin. And because Christ's sheep are earthen vessels that need the ministry of the rest of the sheep. This statement, verse 12, death works in us, but life in you, ought to resound in the head of every husband and wife and parent and Christian child and boss and employee until we understand it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and the terrible lost condition of men. And it's about bringing comfort and joy to other Christians, not them bringing comfort and joy to me, me, me. Paul found the truth of the gospel. He looked upon the cross and he understood the atonement for sin, and he understood that that's how he is supposed to now live. Dying for others. A husband dying for his wife. A wife dying for her husband. Christians dying for Christians. the third principle that Paul understood in verse 13 is that he had to live by faith. And not that silly faith that I'm sure all things are going to work out. No, a real faith. Verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. There are times when a pastor has to perhaps kneel down in his study. And as he looks at the world and its opposition to the gospel, and as he looks at the churches of the land and sees the lack of truth and shallowness, and even in a church perhaps where the truth of God's word is believed and all confess that faith, there are times so discouraging that a pastor may have to kneel down in his study and say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. Therefore, I will not lose heart. But the thing is, Paul did that every day. And that's what enabled him to persevere. And that's what every Christian should do every day. And finally, Paul did not lose heart because he understood and accepted that God has promised that it's worth it and that he will keep him every step of the way. In verse 16, Paul repeated his first statement in verse 1. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not quit. We do not grow weary in well-doing. We do not give up. We do not faint. But although our outer man is decaying, I'm getting older, I'm getting tireder, I'm being more and more stretched, I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I've got aches and pains. My eyes don't see as well, said Paul. Though our outer man is decaying under the burden of a life of self-denial for others, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And he wasn't doing it to himself. His inner man was being renewed day by day by the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he believed in verses 17 and 18 that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Nothing that we can endure on this earth can even be compared in its sorrow, in its trial, in its difficulty, in its harm to us, in its denial of privileges or opportunities. Nothing on this earth for ministering to others or bringing the gospel to an unbelieving world can be even comparable or compared to the eternal weight of glory. To be in the presence of our dear Lord and His people eternally. So how do you not lose heart? You do what Paul said in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, quit looking at the weakness of the church. Quit looking at the sinfulness of the world. Focusing on everything that's wrong and everything that fails in the building of Christ's church. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but for a time. But the things which are not seen, eternal. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. believe in eternal life. Every day, believe the gospel. And he promises that if you will focus on that and live by faith and truth and the gospel, that he will renew your inner man day by day until the end of the world. Our hope is not keeping ourselves faithful. Our hope is that he will keep us from falling. That he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That he simply will not leave us alone until all of his people are gathered together and his church is built. And we all gather around him. And according to that parable that is so hard for me to understand, once again, he will get up from table and gird himself to serve us. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not let the unbelief of the world nor the weakness of the church discourage us. We do not lose heart. We don't quit. We have everything we need. This verse is for elders and deacons. It's for husbands and wives and parents and children. It's for Christians in a hard workplace. And it's for those who gather on the Lord's Day and look at each other's face and say, I will not lose heart. I will use my life and die that they may live. Live by faith in the gospel mercies of Jesus Christ toward you. In spite of your own sin and weakness, he has promised that your inner man then will be renewed day by day, and the church will be built. In the next 20 years of this church or any church that remembers mercy, that church will not lose heart, will be used, but will be a useful vessel in the hands of Jesus Christ to build his church in this world. A final verse I give to you, which has become a great comfort to my life, and I think about it every day. With all of the study of theology we have and the soundness of our beliefs, Paul told Timothy in the last letter that he ever wrote, a young man he had taught for years and years, who had great understanding of the gospel himself, he said, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Timothy wasn't going to forget Jesus Christ, but Paul said, remember Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And that will help you fight the good fight, he said. It will cause you to persevere and the church will be built. May God bless this church to persevere in this next generation and hold to the truth, the message, and the method, and believe the words of Scripture. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray, dear Lord, that you would help all of us to remember Jesus Christ, to remember mercy, to not lose heart, to not faint, but to believe the wonderful things that you've done for us in God the Son. And every day as we look into each other's face, to remember that we have been bought with a price, and that we are now Christ's slaves, and our purpose is to die that others may live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.